Friends, let us open our Bibles together this morning. We continue the reading that we had from last week in the book of Ephesians. It can be found on page 1177. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Thank you very much, John. Please keep that passage open. We're going to be working our way through these verses, our next little section in Ephesians, in this, our penultimate study in this book. Why don't we pray together for God's help for me as I preach, and for you, and as you listen, for all of us to be able to put this into practice in the coming week. Some of our sermons sometimes feel a little bit removed from Monday morning, but I think this is a passage that we're going to see has direct relevance for all the things that we'll be doing this coming week. So let's pray together. Paul says, reflect on what I am saying and the Lord will give you insight into it. We ask, Lord, for your help this morning, that we wouldn't be passive, but that we'll be active as we listen to you speak to us through your word. As we reflect on these verses, please would you give us insight into them. Please help us to see how they apply to each one of us in our different situations. And please, Lord, help us to continue the conversation afterwards as we continue to think more about how we are to be slaves of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's have a look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Speaking of slaves to their masters, 2,000 years ago in the city of Ephesus, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. It doesn't matter if you are a lawyer, a bus driver, a physio, a techie, a brickie, a paramedic, an academic, an accountant, a teacher, a police worker, a lab worker, a shop worker, a factory worker, in the military or in hospitality, and I think we have people represented from nearly all of those different workplaces in our church, all of us need to be able to answer this question. Who is your boss? And if you're thinking Lorraine, my line manager, or Derek, the director, or Mick, the manager, as a Christian, you've got it slightly wrong. Because who is our boss? Yes, who is the one who is in control and in command and in charge in your workplace tomorrow, if you are in a workplace? The answer is Jesus. If you understand that Jesus is the boss, then it will transform your workplace, whether you're at the top of the pile or right at the bottom of the pile. If we grasp that Jesus is to be master, Lord, boss of all that we do in the workplace, that will transform our understanding of it. And I think that's a good summary of where we're going this morning. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at three submission relationships here: wives and husbands, children and parents, and now slaves and masters. If you've missed the previous sermons, they're all available online to listen to. And all of these show the outworking, verse 18, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life in our different relationships. One of the great lessons of the Reformation 500 years ago was that the place in which we worship God isn't in the simply in the monastery or in the church, but in the family, in the washing up sink, in the factory. And we're going to learn a huge amount from this passage about how we are to live out our faith in our workplaces. But just two comments before we start. First of all, it might be that you're not in a job at the moment. Maybe you're facing unemployment, and that's a tough situation to be in. And we would love to support you in that in whatever way that we can. Maybe some are retired, maybe some are stay-at-home parents, maybe some are without work, some of those are off work, maybe some are self-employed. And therefore, what we're going to hear about today, we need to do a little bit of thinking to see how it applies to us. But maybe there's a bigger elephant in the room for you this morning. As you listen to a passage about slaves and masters, you're thinking, hang on, why is Paul addressing slaves when he should be challenging the whole institution that was so corrupt and so oppressive? And I won't go into huge detail here. Feel free to chat a little bit more afterwards over tea and coffee. But just four quick points before we look at our passage. First of all, slavery was a huge thing in the first century. And it was considered that up to one in five people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So this was the big status quo at the time. Yes, there was cruelty and mistreatment, but actually doctors and lawyers could be slaves. So slaves were actually throughout society, not just right at the bottom of the pack. Also, if we were to look at the book of Philemon, for example, we'd see that Paul actually gently challenges the structures of slavery, and he encourages a slave owner to receive a runaway slave as a brother rather than as a slave. And all the way through history, Christians have been right at the forefront of challenging the slave trade and the trafficking of individuals. Because as one organization puts it today, people shouldn't be sold. And the injustices that are there in the Bible show us that we're to challenge these things. But actually, that's not the focus of what Paul is saying here. He's not challenging the status quo. He's just at the moment addressing it. He's addressing people in the situations that they find themselves in, from the lowest slave right up to the slave owner that might well have been sitting next to each other in the church in Ephesus. So we're going to look at two sections, and the key, as we've seen, is to remember that Jesus is our boss. We're going to look at these two sections, slaves and masters, a few more verses for the slaves and just one verse for the masters, and we're going to learn how this applies to us in our workplaces. And I think a key thing to just to note as we get the structure here is that in both sections, we have this phrase, knowing. You got it in verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward you. And verse 9, since you know that he, that is Jesus, is both their master and yours. If we get clear that Jesus is the boss, whether we're at the top of the pack or at the bottom of the pack, it will transform how we see Monday morning. So let's dive in and let's look at our first section, verses 5 to 7. The slaves. Let me read to you, I'm going to read these verses again. They're short verses. See how many times Jesus is referred to all the way through. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. They're to look up to Jesus rather than to their earthly masters. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. Again, it's the relationship with Jesus that affects the relationship with one another. Doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So we're going to think about the employee. And there's a little cartoon of him. And maybe you're very conscious that in your workplace at the moment, you are an employee. You're not the CEO. You're not the director. You drive the bus. You work in the factory. You're a teacher, not a headmistress, and you're an employee. That's how you feel at the moment. Well, perhaps these first few verses are particularly addressed to you. And as you think of your employer, there he is, a little picture of him at his laptop. Don't think about your relationship first of all with him, looking up to him, as it were. Look beyond him, up to Jesus. If you can look beyond your boss to the big boss, Jesus, that will transform how you do your work. Do you see how many times Paul addresses the slaves and he says, think of your heavenly master, Jesus Christ. And he says, if you grasp this, it's going to transform the way that you work. And actually it's going to do three things. If we know that Jesus is our boss, then employees are going to treat their employers, first of all, with respect. So have a look at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. You'd listen to Jesus if he was your boss, wouldn't you? If he was in the office, the kindest, the most perfect man, giving you commands. Well, Jesus, the kindest, most perfect man who is your Lord, is telling you what to do. You're to obey your earthly masters. Now, at times, perhaps they make bad decisions. Perhaps they even got into their position by shady means. And certainly don't do something that your boss tells you to do if it's against the Lord's will. We get a taste of that in chapter 6, verse 1, in the Lord. If they ask us to steal or to lie, we mustn't do that. But in as much as we're able, we're to obey our bosses. Whatever they ask us to do, we're to please Jesus by pleasing them, and with sincerity of heart, which means that we're transparent, we're straightforward, we don't have an ulterior motive in the workplace. We get on with the job with respect and doing it as if for Jesus. So we treat, if we remember Jesus, we look beyond the employer to him, we're going to treat our bosses with respect. Secondly, we're going to treat them with consistency. Have a look at verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God as from your heart. Not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. That's fascinating, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been in that experience where the boss comes into the room, everyone suddenly sort of sits up. I'm a little bit like the headmistress says to the kids, well, those who are sitting straightly can go out to break time. And suddenly, they're motivated because the headmistress is right there. And when the boss is in the room, you're tempted to work harder because he or she is right there. But if Jesus is the boss, who is always the boss, and he's watching all the time, then even when the little boss walks out of the room, well, we shouldn't just get back on our phones or start gossiping to our friends or catch up on the latest Brexit news. But instead, we'll be focusing on our heavenly boss, Jesus, and therefore obeying our earthly boss. I heard of a cleaner who was asked what difference it made when she became a Christian. And she said, now I clean the places that people don't see as well as the places that they do see, because she's living for Jesus now, not just where the human boss is looking. So respect, consistency, and in verse 7, Paul commands the slaves of Ephesus to serve wholeheartedly. I've called that with cheerfulness, because this word has a kind of goodwill theme about it. It could be translated eagerness or enthusiasm. If you look beyond your line manager to your ultimate manager, Jesus, then you'll want to work positively. You'll want to be salt and light in your workplace, making the workplace for your clients and your colleagues a better place to be. And actually, I heard of a headmaster who loved to employ Christians because he knew that Christian teachers actually had the best interests of the kids at heart and were willing to go the extra mile. He himself wasn't a Christian, but because he saw the way in which Christians threw themselves into the school with enthusiasm, with positivity, and serving the kids, that headmaster was keen to employ Christians in his school. And Paul gives a reason there, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever the good they do, whether slaves, whether they are slave or free. Your boss may not see what you do. He may not always thank you for it. It may be quite difficult sometimes working for him, but you won't always work for his thank you, because you're working for Jesus's thank you. And one day, when you reach Jesus Christ, he will thank you and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we can think more about that and the questions that it raises afterwards over tea and coffee, but let's now move to the masters. Let's look more to the person who's there in that middle picture there in the diagram. And rather than looking upwards, he's now looking downwards, as it were. He's in a position of authority. It may well be that some people in the room today have a more senior position in their company, in their workplace, in whatever roles that they're in. Or perhaps as time goes on in their life, they're getting more and more responsibility. There are more and more people that they're conscious that they have influence over. Well, let's think about them. Again, if the employer is to look upwards to Jesus, it'll absolutely transform the way in which he relates to those, as it were, under him. So just one verse, but it packs a real punch. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Now, it's slightly hard to know what exactly Paul means there when he says the same way. Could be talking in verse 8 about doing good. But actually, I think that it's all that we've seen in verse 5 to 8 about how our relationship with Jesus affects our relationships with other people. And so the boss is to look upwards, as if it were he looks downwards as well. His relationship with Jesus controls and governs all his relationships with others. And that's spelt out in the knowing. We've got a knowing in both parts. I said, look again at verse 9. Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Christianity is radical, isn't it? It takes the highest of the high and the lowest of the low, and it puts them together on the same plane. Both of them are now looking upwards to Jesus. I was chatting to a friend over the summer. Many of you will know we were in Belgium. And this friend grew up being a law intern in London. He was the lowest of the pack as a lawyer, training to be a lawyer in London. And he shared this story over the summer. He's now a pastor in Belgium. He told the story of how one day he was sitting in church, and like we sometimes do, we say, just chat to the person next to you. And he got chatting, and this rather sort of formal gentleman was on his right, and he was there probably in his jeans and T-shirt, just kind of on the weekend from his law internship. And they got chatting, and they discovered the man on his right was called Lord Mackay. This was a big church in London. Lord Mackay was the Chief Lord Justice, the top lawyer in the country. He advises the government and the Queen. And there's this little law intern, and yet they're together in the same church, side by side, because both of them are now looking to a new boss, to Jesus. Do you see how radical Christianity is and what a leveler it is? Some of you were a bit worried about coming to a new church where there might be a lot of clever people from Cambridge. And I've met two people here this morning who are already working on or have already worked on a PhD. You're training to be doctors and professors. But actually, in the church, we're alongside one another. Whether you drive a bus, or whether you work in a shop, or whether you're a teacher, or a mum, or you're retired, or you can't work because you're sick at the moment, we're going to come and take communion together on the same level as brothers and sisters. And so Paul says, if you do have responsibility over others, if one day you get to the top of the tree and you're the CEO, well, treat those under you with gentleness. If you know that Jesus is the boss, you'll treat those under you with gentleness. Slaves in the first century weren't always treated with gentleness. In fact, we know that some of them took to running away or even committing suicide to escape the mistreatment that they suffered in an environment where the master could whip or mutilate or even condemn a slave to death. But Paul says, Christian slave owners, you are to act very differently. Do not threaten them. And one writer, John Stott, says, threats can be a weapon which the powerful wield over the powerless. And just pause, if you're a parent or you have authority over someone in your workplace, are you constantly threatening? Are you kind of bashing with a stick, thinking that if you constantly bash someone, then they're going to do what they want, what you want them to do for you? No, don't. Parents too, don't threaten things that you can't follow through, because otherwise your children aren't going to respect you. Use threats that are appropriate to the thing that is going on at the time, and lovingly work through those threats, but use them very sparingly and carefully. And no doubt masters and managers today can leave their employees cowering with constant fear of discipline or even sacking. And that's not right. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. The whole institution of slavery wonderfully is on the way out. Tragically, there are still hundreds of people, millions of people trafficked today. But though we don't have slave masters today in the church, where there's still authority, masters, treat your employees in the same way. Do not threaten them. And why not? Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. A friend of mine is a manager in a firm in Cambridge, and he's got several people under him. He runs a team, and they report to him. But he's a Christian, and he seeks to be a servant leader who acts to build up those under him. That doesn't mean he does all their work, but sometimes he catches the balls that they drop. Sometimes he even takes the flak for the mistakes that they make, and I think that's a very Christ-like thing. He doesn't single someone out for being a complete failure. He seeks to build each person up, training them in responsibility and authority. Why? Because his boss is Jesus Christ. He now reports to Jesus. And therefore he treats his employees with gentleness, and he treats them with fairness as well. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Jesus doesn't treat one person better than the other because they have a different accent, or because they went to a different school, or because they got the gift of the gab. He treats everyone fairly. And we're to treat each person who we work with favoritism, without favoritism. Just checking. We're going to finish now just with a final question. Have you seen how amazing Jesus is? What is it that takes the greatest CEO and the lowest of the low and puts them on a level? Who is it that transforms the workplace? It's Jesus Christ. Have you seen just how magnificent he is? Have you seen that it's Jesus who makes the difference to your workplace? Do you see that he is your Lord? You report to him. You are a slave of Christ. Wow. What a phrase there in verse 6. You're a slave of Christ. You give total obedience now to Jesus. And that's not a terrible thing. That's a wonderful thing, because he is a good master, a good Lord who cares for you and who laid down his life for you. And as we're going to remember when we take the bread and the wine in a moment now, Jesus stepped from the highest place down to the lowest place to serve others. Now you go and serve other people in your workplaces. Let's pray together. As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. We praise and thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that we've been learning from this book of Ephesians. We thank you that Jesus is not just a figure of history, but he's the Lord of the universe, the one who's been raised from the dead, the one who's ascended into heaven, the one who sits as ruler over the heavenly places, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that he is our heavenly master. And therefore, please help us to remember that in the coming days. As we, whether we're in a formal workplace, whether we're working at home, whether we're without work at the moment, please would you help each one of us to remember Jesus, to remember his authority. Remember that we're slaves of him. Help us to obey him fully in every area of our lives. We commit to you, Lord, the areas of our lives where we're struggling to put him first at the moment, whether that is in the workplace or somewhere else. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to remember that we're slaves of Christ, and help us to joyfully and willingly be utterly devoted to him. And may those in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods see the difference that Jesus makes and want to know him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.